And this is, I've called the message, Strength for Suffering. Because we all face trials, we all face adversities, we all go through times of suffering. And as a child of God, one of the things that we find in the Scripture is that the sufferings that we go through are not... They don't have to be wasted times. In other words, the experience can be beneficial for our Christian life. That's God's desire. And in that song we just sang, it was reminding us that we have a firm foundation for our faith, and that though He leads us through times of trials and heartaches, sorrows and suffering, He does not forsake us. And, you know, I hesitate a little bit sometimes to say that whenever we suffer as a Christian, that it's God's purpose for us and things like that. You know, one of the things I often don't believe we can fully understand is why sufferings come. And I'll mention that in a moment. But whatever the reason, whatever put us in that position, I do find that it is an opportunity for God to help us, an opportunity for us to grow, and an opportunity. So we can say that all suffering as a child of God gives us opportunity to draw near to our Father and to learn His strength, to learn His help. And when we do that, we learn more about God, and we can grow in our understanding, our relationship with God. I brought you to the book of Job, and I'd like to just read a few verses here. I know you're familiar with the story of Job. Certainly Job is, I want to say, the poster child for a suffering Christian. And Job went through an unusual time of suffering. And we're not going to read a lot, but I want to give you just some things. I put down on my piece of paper here that there was three responses we find in the book of Job. Three different responses to suffering. And I think they parallel the response of many people today when we face hardships and suffering. Let's read verse number 20 of chapter 1. You know what happens to Job, his calamity that came upon him. And it says his response, we find, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And then notice those last two words of that verse. And what? Worshipped. Isn't that interesting? When Job was faced with all of these heartaches, he fell on the ground and he worshipped God. And he said this in verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This was the response of Job. He had a terrible string of adversities come upon him, all in just, you know, as a wave after wave. His children, all 10 of them, were killed in a day. His cattle, his livestock were stolen and killed, and some of them, you know, stolen and rustled, we would say, maybe. He had so much come upon him. And then Satan said, well, you know, he still didn't curse God. And Satan said, well, skin for skin. The reason why he doesn't curse God. First, Satan said to God, he doesn't curse you, or he is faithful to you only because you're good to him. You give him all these good things. But if he didn't have those good things, he would not bless you. He would not worship you. He's just a paid worshiper. You know, he'll come as long as you're dealing out the blessings. But put him through some hard times and he'll turn on you. That's what Satan was accusing. And God said, no, and I'll prove it to you. And so he let Job go through a hard situation. And we see the response of Job. And then Satan said, okay, but you haven't, you took away his children, you took away his wealth, you took away his possessions, but you haven't touched him. And then God said, well, okay. And then Job got sores. He became physically plagued with a sickness and sores. And so, in every sense, he was going through a very difficult time. Sickness, loss, pain. And his response was, basically, he says, naked came I into the world, and I didn't, I arrived here with nothing, I'll leave here with nothing, and whatever God has given me in the meantime is only a blessing, and blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, in Job did, you can read on, and Job does question some things and so forth, because Job knew that all of this time previously, where he had experienced a lot of blessing, he had experienced peace and prosperity and joy, and he had enjoyed that for much of his life. And in those times of joy, Job knew that that was the blessing of God. He gave God the glory for it. Job knew that it wasn't just a string of good luck. It wasn't just, a good fortune that happened to smile upon him. He knew that God had blessed him. And now, coming to this time of trial, all of this suffering coming upon him, he knew again that that wasn't just bad luck. It wasn't just, an unfortunate mishap. That God had blessed him, and now, for some reason, God is allowing him to go through this. Right? Job knew that. He knew that God was his Lord, and God was the one who blessed him, and God must be, for some reason permitting all these things to come upon him. And he said to his wife at one point, what shall we receive blessing at the hand of God and not be willing to receive hardship too? And so his response was that he accepted it. He didn't understand it, but he accepted it. And he trusted the Lord through it. That was one response. Look at chapter 2, verse number 9. We see a second response. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now this is a totally different response. Mrs. Job, Job's wife, she rejected it. She basically said, Job, are you going to still continue to bless God and worship God and say God is good and still maintain thine integrity after all this has happened to us, Job? Are you going to go on pretending that everything's going to be okay, Job? It's not okay. This was Mrs. Job's attitude. Job, we had 10 children, now we have none. We had servants, and we had possessions, and now we're ruined, Job. Are you going to continue to think that God is good? Don't lecture me on how good God is. I don't want to hear it, Job. Don't tell me it's okay. It's not okay. You say, Pastor, you're being dramatic. Am I? I think that's how Mrs. Job felt. And I think sometimes Christians have been put into the furnace of suffering and have felt the same way that Mrs. Job feels. Lord, I don't know. And she also recognized that the joy and the blessing they had experienced before had come from God. And now she understands that what they're going through, God hasn't died. God hasn't gone to sleep. He's permitting this. At least we could say he permitted it. And so she is not okay with it. She does not want to receive this time of suffering. Now, those are two responses. And we can find ourselves in a time of suffering, and we'd be tempted to respond the way Job's wife did. Or we can, as we learned last week, through the eye of faith, see that God is still able to help us, and we can trust him in the time of suffering. Now, there's a third response. We saw the response of Job, this response of his wife. But now notice down in verse 11, we won't read a lot of what they say, but Job has some friends. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. And there was these guys, Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite. Someone said he was the shortest guy in the Bible because he's a Shuhite. But anyway, Zoar and so forth. And you know what these guys do? The three friends of Job come, and their response to suffering was to question it, to try to figure it out. Why is this happening? And you know, they have, when you read it, I mean, and they're long-winded, they go on for chapter after chapter after chapter, telling Job why this has all happened to him. And they have some really sound reasoning. They really do. You read their logic and you say, that's solid logic. That makes sense. There's only one problem. They were dead wrong. Their logic sounded right, and we would have agreed with them, you know, in their logic. But we have the advantage of seeing it from God's perspective, and we understand they were totally off base. And you know what? Here's the thing. Out of all three of these responses, out of all in the book of Job, the ones who in the end turn out to be the fools, it's Job's friends. Because they tried to do what is impossible most of the time to do, and that is figure out why. And the fact is, sometimes we suffer and people suffer, and you can come up with all kinds of logical sounding reasons why, but you have to understand, from our vantage point, we only are shooting in the dark. We really don't know. I can't answer you why people go through hard things they go through. And I'm not going to be like Job's friends and give you a solid reason, because it might turn out I was completely missing the mark. So when you come to suffering, when it comes, and it comes to all of us, when you come to a trial, and some certainly harder, I'll just confess, and I don't know why this is either, but I'll confess that I've lived so far with relatively very little suffering compared to so many others. But when you come to suffering, heavy suffering, light suffering, all kinds of trials, what is your response? How do you respond? Well, as a child of God, I think there's some things that we can learn that will help us to respond. And now I want to take you to our text, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2. I'm just going to give you, this isn't anything very profound or great, but yet I think if you would grab a hold of these simple truths and really get a hold of them, put them in your heart, they're going to strengthen you. They're going to give you the strength for time of sufferings, which you will face. Romans chapter 5. Let me read you verse 2, 3, and 4, and then we'll have prayer and we'll we'll give you some things about it. All right. He says, I might as well read you verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But now notice verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Would you bow just for a moment of prayer? We'll ask God to help our thoughts, and then we'll get into this message. Our Father, we have already begun to think about it, but as we study this passage of Scripture, I ask that you would help me, Lord, to be able to bring out what you gave me in study, in my study. But Lord, all that you want to teach us, I pray you'd bring out to our hearts and help us, Father, really grasp these things. And I know that we'll face times of hardship, times of adversity and sufferings and all kinds of things, Lord, different levels, but we all face it. And we need to be armed. And that's my prayer today, is that you would arm us, equip us, help us. Lord, outfit us for that time, that we would not respond poorly, but we'll be ready to respond rightly. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, simply, as you start to interpret these verses, he says we glory, we rejoice in God's grace, his saving grace to us. You know, that he would send his son to die on the cross of Calvary, that he would shed his blood and rise again from the dead, and that he would do that because we are sinful. We have sinned against God. We have committed things and sins of commission and sins of omission. We have done things we shouldn't have done. We have not done the things we should do. And because of that, we're at odds with God. If you were to read down in the rest of these verses, which I didn't want to take a lot of time, but notice what he says in verse 6. He says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. He says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he says, we rejoice in that. We glory in that. We praise God for that, that God would save us, that he would die for us, that he would love us, even though we are sinful. And we're thankful for that. But then he says in verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What does that mean? That means that not only do we rejoice in the grace and the wonderful love and mercy of God, but we even rejoice and glory in tribulations and trials. And you say, whoa, stop there. Wait a minute, huh? We do? Do we glory in tribulations? And I looked up that word tribulation. The Greek word that's translated tribulation, it means tribulation, but it has the idea of pressure. When we're put in the vise, we're squeezed, you know, we're put under pressure. And that's what we feel. You know, there's the circumstances are adverse. The pressure is what we feel. You know, when your blood pressure goes up, you're stressed. Circumstances are gnawing at you. That's the idea here. And he says, we glory, we rejoice in that. You say, I don't know if I do or not. Why would I glory in that? Well, you have to catch what he says. Notice it carefully. In verse number 3, he says, we not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. And then this next word, knowing. Oh, why do we glory? Because there's something we know. We know something that others don't know. We have a secret up our sleeve. We have this knowing. I was thinking about illustrating this, and this is a really corny one, but it came into my mind. So maybe the boys will enjoy this. Can you picture a man being chased by a bear? Okay? And this big grizzly bear is chasing the guy and he's running. And the guy stumbles and he falls. And then the bear's closing in on him. And the bear's looming over him. And instead of seeing fear on his face, he kind of has this smile. Now you would see that scene on a movie screen and you'd say, why is he smiling? He should be terrified. But then the camera zooms back and he sees something that you didn't see. There's a man right here with a gun, aiming at the bear and ready to take the bear out. And so the guy in the situation, it looks like he's doomed, but yet there's something there that he sees, and therefore he doesn't get terrified. Now, I said that's a really corny illustration, but this is my point. You see, when trials come upon a Christian, and they are looming dark clouds, over that person's life, and everybody would say, oh, that poor person, and I can't imagine they're going through such a hard time. And yes, it's true. But yet they have a smile and a joy in their heart. And you say, how come? I don't understand that. Because they see something. They know something. They see somebody ready to help. Notice, let's read on just a little bit. Excuse me. It says, knowing what? That tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So there's a progression here. And he says, this is what a Christian knows. They have this looming trial of suffering over them, but they rejoice in it. They're not dismayed. They're not fearful. They're not overcome, because they know that this is an opportunity to grow. That's what he's saying. I don't know how else to put it to you. He's saying this is an experience that God is bringing into my life, that if I grab a hold of God, if I go through it with Him, I'm going to gain from it. I'm going to experience something that I couldn't experience from God in any other way. And it's through these times when God can take us through and teach us and draw near to us, and we can learn of God in a way that we would never have learned had we not gone through the trial. Now, listen, this isn't just, I know that the world likes to latch on to those kind of thoughts too. They say whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, all these sort of nice sounding things. But I want you to know, this isn't just a nice sounding platitude, some kind of to try to make you feel better about a trial. This is God's word. I just want you to understand that this is what God says to you as His child. He's saying to your heart, to my heart, when you go through these times, we can rejoice knowing this, and we know it not because we're just going to say, buckle in and just grin and bear it kind of a thing. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a chance for you to grow in patience and patience experience. And from experience comes hope and to know the love of God more. Let me take you through those just for a minute. We won't take too much time this morning. But he says there's some of these things that we gain. The first one is patience. Yeah. And I looked up the word patience. The Bible has a couple different terms for patience. You've seen sometimes the word long-suffering in the Bible. Oftentimes, I didn't search it out all the way to find out if this is always true, but I know when in Galatians, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about love is long-suffering. That word, the idea behind it is patience with people. That's a good thing, right? being patient with others. And then there's a word that has the idea of patience with circumstances. And it's tied to the word of enduring. And that's what this word is. When he says that these trials work patience. Tribulations bring patience. There's an exercise in patience. And that's an important thing. To learn to endure the circumstances. I need to have you turn to another scripture because I think this is such a good illustration of it. If you just hold your finger in Romans and go over to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, I was studying this week. I was sitting at Tim Hortons with my Bible studying this. And the Lord gave me this thought, and it was such a blessing to me. I hope it will be to you as well. But in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he," that's the Lord, "he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, we've studied this story before, and it's very familiar. But here's the thought I got when I was thinking on that this week. Is that, I thought on that phrase where they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And here's the thought, I'll just give it to you in a little statement. They interpreted his sleeping as though he didn't care. But what his sleeping actually stated is that they were not in danger. Now let that sink in a minute. They said, "Lord, you're sleeping. You're not doing anything. Don't you care that we're perishing?" And the Lord would say back to them, "You're not perishing. The reason why I'm not doing anything is because you're really not in danger. You just think you are. I have it in control." And many times we go through sufferings, and sometimes we get all worked up, and we're praying, and we're saying, "God, don't you care? How come you're not doing something? You seem to be silent. Where are you?" And if we could hear the voice of God, he would say, "I'm right here. You're not in trouble. I got you. I have you." If we're going through a hardship, now, let me make this thought with that. The only time you have to fear is if God is bringing trouble upon you in form of judgment or chastening. If God is correcting you. And if that's the case, he's not silent about it. Now, follow that. If God is chastening his child because of sin in your life, he's going to let you know. You'll know it. In your heart, you're going to know it's because of me and I just need to get right with God. But if you look around, you say, "Lord, I don't know why you're doing this. What's going on? And you don't seem to be awake." Then you can just rest in the fact that he's got the ship in control. Don't get all worked up. Don't fear and jump overboard. God has that ship. He's going to take it to the other side. And so you can rest in that. And endure. This is the, you know, that's why you can be patient. "Lord, how long is this trip to the other side?" "I don't know. But he'll get you there. Just hang on. Hang on. Be patient. Endure." Because patience, that endurance, works something. Wow. I don't know whether to skip a little bit or ahead. Well, if you want to write down these scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. I'll give you this really fast, okay? I won't spend much time here, but you can study it a little further later. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. He says here to these Christians, we see another example of it. For you had compassion of me and my bonds. And then notice this, he says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. If you study that out, the word spoiling, I looked that word up, the Greek word, it has the idea of plundering, you know, spoils. And their goods, what I don't know the whole situation, but they had material goods, possessions that were plundered. And they took it joyfully. How? Knowing that in heaven they have reward there. You know, that this world's not our home. Betsy interviewed somebody for the paper recently, and you probably saw it this week out in Deer Park. Their house burnt down, totally burnt to the ground. And unfortunately, in Deer Park, there's not fire service. And they do have a water truck out there, but they were not able to save the house. And this couple was in their 80s, did you say? And Betsy said, she talked to them, and she said, you know, they really actually took it very well. And I don't know the people personally, but, you know, that's a loss. That's a hardship. I mean, they came out with the guy had his slippers on. He didn't even have his shoes. He had nothing. What do you do when something like that happens? All those possessions, a whole lifetime of collection of things. I'm not trying to make light of that. That's my heart goes out for them. But as a child of God, we have to look ahead and say, you know, all those things, one day we're leaving them all here anyway, right? We can't take them to heaven. It's all going to burn up sometime or other. But if you know God, hey, I have a mansion waiting for me, right? You see, this isn't profound, but all I'm saying is, as a child of God, everything you come to, what do? You look at it and say, I'm God's child. He loves me. He's got the ship. He's going to hold me. The things I lose out of this, they really aren't eternal anyway. It's a perspective. You know what I'm saying? It's a perspective of looking at it. I'm not saying it's not difficult to go through it. But I don't get to the point where my heart becomes so overwhelmed and destroyed and I just, you know, give up because I'm God's child. I have a home in heaven. And patience. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. Somebody said. But patience is sometimes hard to come by, but God wants to teach us that. Did you know, and I'll just move on in a moment, but the best example ever is Jesus. Think about the life Jesus lived. Do you ever see Jesus flustered, stressed out? I mean, think about all the demands that were on his life. And the people that were persecuting him, hunting him, hounding him. And you watch the Lord and you never see him, his feathers get ruffled, not once. He just calmly goes through. Isn't that interesting? And the more we become like Jesus, the better we can handle these things. All right, we have to go because we're going to run out of time. But patience, then experience. Now, in your text there, if you still had your finger in Romans 5, which I don't, it says, first of all, there's patience and then experience. And it was interesting because I thought, well, experience, I mean, when you suffer, you're going to have the experience whether you have patience or not. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying you have to have the patience to really have the experience. Now let me explain that. And the word experience has, there in tied in that is kind of the idea of trust. There's a element of trustful. It's connected there. And what he's trying to say is, well, let me try to give it, I'll sum it up quickly. Have you ever noticed, now, the Bible has so many promises of that trials can equal growth, spiritual maturity, maturing us. James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, because it's going to mature you. Now, think with me just for a second, because I got to go fast. Have you known Christians that go through trials and they mature? Their faith grows? They're stronger? Yeah. But do you also know Christians that go through trials and they don't grow? As a matter of fact, they might do the opposite. They might get bitter at God and turn away from God. Why? What's the difference? How come one came out better, the other one didn't? Because they didn't, the ones that didn't exercise patience. They didn't endure. They didn't stick with it. They did like Mrs. Job. They said, God, I don't want this. Why would you do this to me? And they jump out of the experience that God wants to show them, you see. Where Job said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't know why, where we're going, but I'm trusting you. And he held on. He experienced, he had the patience, he had the endurance. And that endurance then, when he got to the other side, he was a lot stronger. He matured. He came to know God in a greater way. But unless you have the patience to hang on through that time and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand it, but I'm trusting you. I'm going to stay close to you. God, I'm going to spend time in prayer. You have to minister to my heart. You have to help me through this. Lord, and you find in that when you do that, the experience is God will draw very close to you. And God will teach you and God will help you. And then you have the experience. And then that experience brings the next word, and that's hope. Hope for the future. Because, hey, that one looked awful bad, but God got me through it, and the next one's coming up, and if he can do that, he can get me through this one too. And he not only got me through it, but I feel so much more that I understand God better. I'm closer to God. And so it's almost like you say, bring it on. You know, this helped me. And if trials will help me, and I feel so much more spiritual than I used to because of this trial, I almost look forward to the next trial. Now you say, really? Nobody would do that. I don't know. But it can be that way. Hope. It brings hope. Paul learned it. Paul said, Lord, I have this thorn in the flesh. Take it from me. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it from you. And Paul said, Lord, it hurts. I think I could do better without this. And God said, no, you need that. And three times Paul asked God to take it away. And God said, no, Paul, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And then you know what Paul said? Paul said, I most gladly rejoice in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then God is strong. You see, when we think we're strong, we'll handle it, we can do everything ourselves, then we don't really walk with God like we should. But when we get to the place where we're like Paul, Lord, without you, I can't make it. We find his strength in time of suffering. Hope. Let me wrap it up here. My notes got printed differently this morning. Let's see. Trials and sufferings will come, and God as our Father does not lead us through these periods for no reason. You have a choice. Curse God and die, try to figure it out, or trust God and learn his care. If you choose the latter, you will not be ashamed. That's what he says, hope makes not ashamed. But you will find he will pour his love in a special way to your heart. And that's what he says in our scripture. He says in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." And you'll find a deeper understanding of his love when you wait upon the Lord and he'll renew your strength. I'll close with this from Andrew Murray. In a time of great trial and suffering, Andrew Murray went to his office, and after some meditation and prayer, he wrote this in his journal. He wrote down, "First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lesson he intends me to learn, and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows." And so he says this, let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. And so we need strength when it comes to suffering, so that we can respond. If we respond with patient, enduring faith, we'll learn the experience that will bring maturity and hope, and will help us to grow in the love of Christ.